Take our lesson this evening from a text found in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 10. Be reading that text again in just a moment. Put it before your mind. It's a great deal covered in those 10 verses. Before I do that, I want to remind you of where we're at in the context of that book, though. 1 Thessalonians is believed to be one of the first New Testament books to have been written, especially the first that the Apostle Paul wrote. We'll go back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. It's during his second evangelistic journey when he goes from Asia over into Macedonia, the northernmost province of ancient Greece. While he's in Macedonia, he establishes several churches. One of those churches is Thessalonica. You read about that in Acts chapter 17. Remember, when he went into Thessalonica and he went to the synagogue, he reasoned with those Jews in the synagogue. Silas and Timothy was with him. And after a period of time, a few weeks, perhaps no more than a couple of months at the most, they were run out of town by the unbelieving Jews. They had to flee from the city of Thessalonica, but they had established the church there in Thessalonica. And so the brethren that he left behind in Thessalonica would have, of course, received the affliction and tribulation brought upon them by the persecution of the unbelieving Jews. When Paul left Thessalonica, remember, he goes to Berea. The Jews in Berea were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. But again, he didn't stay long in Berea either, maybe a couple of months at the most, maybe a little more, because the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea. And they had to leave the city of Berea. And they went to Athens. Paul, of course, left first, and he waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy to come. But Silas and Timothy finally came to Athens. And while he was there in Athens, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to strengthen the church in Thessalonica, to comfort and encourage them in the faith. Then Paul went on to the city of Corinth. As he waited in Athens for Timothy to come back, but Timothy never made it back. Timothy didn't make it back and link up with the Apostle Paul until Paul was in Corinth during his second evangelistic journey. This is about a year after he had established the church in Thessalonica. And when Timothy comes to him at Corinth and brings him news concerning the brethren in Thessalonica, then Paul puts pen to paper and writes the book of 1 Thessalonians, perhaps late in the year of 52 A.D. Be about a year later, he would write 2 Thessalonians from the city of Corinth as well. And so that's how the church came to be in the city of Thessalonica. And Paul was greatly concerned about the brethren in Thessalonica, and it's evident from the epistle that he writes to these brethren whom he loved dearly. As a matter of fact, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So he treated them like a nursing mother would her own children. He also exhorted them and cared for them, encouraged them and charged them like a father would to his children. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 11, he said to the Thessalonians, he says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." And when Paul was absent from them, he longed to see them. And he desired to go back on more than one occasion, but Satan always hindered him. 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see you to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul had great concern for the brethren at Thessalonica, having only spent a very short period of time with them when they were established as a congregation of God's people. He was truly concerned about them. And his concern for them is evident when we notice his anxiety and his worry about their spiritual well-being in our text tonight in the first five verses, 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 1. Therefore, when we can no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish or strengthen you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So we see Paul was concerned about their spiritual well-being, not able to go back and strengthen them and establish them as he so desired. We'll also see his concern for them after having learned of their steadfastness in the faith. We see his concern for them because he was filled with joy. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if or since you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks, what gratitude, what thanksgiving can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. What about our concern for one another? What about our concern for brethren? Are we troubled at all over the spiritual welfare of our brethren, as Paul was over the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonian saints? Are we following Paul's example in his care and concern for the brethren? Now, as I bring this lesson tonight, I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. Perhaps I know I don't show and demonstrate the kind of concern for brethren sometimes that ought to. And for that I'm ashamed. But many of you set the right and proper example, just as Paul did. And for that, like him, I am thankful. But I hope we can learn something and perhaps refresh our mind in regard to being concerned about our brethren and their spiritual well-being. Paul was certainly concerned for his brethren, and it's implied in the anxiety or worry he had for his brethren in regard to their spiritual well-being. Paul was concerned about how they were holding up under the affliction and persecution and tribulation that they were having to bear up under. He simply did not want them to be shaken by this tribulation or persecution. And he had even warned them while he was still with them that that was going to happen to them. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. No one should be shaken. That little word translated shaken there is an interesting word in the Greek. It was a word that the Greeks used for the shaking of a dog's tail or an animal's tail. But it refers to an agitation, like the shaking of an earthquake, the disturbance that is brought about by an earthquake, that no one should be shaken or disturbed or troubled by these afflictions. Why should they not be shaken? Why should they not be disturbed and agitated by these afflictions, these tribulations, these persecutions that are coming upon them? For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We're destined to this. It's going to happen, remember, if we seek to live righteous lives in Christ Jesus. Persecution is going to come. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So when Paul was there the short period of time, he told them, when you come to believe in Christ as your Savior and render obedience to Him and then give up the law of Moses as a means of justification or salvation, you're going to suffer persecution from your brethren, from the unbelieving Jews, and in fact, that's exactly what happened to them. And so Paul here shows concern for the brethren. He was worried about them because of this persecution coming upon them. He was concerned about their faith. He was afraid that Satan would somehow tempt them to fall away, abandon Christ, and go back to Judaism. He was fearful that perhaps his labor among them had been in vain, for no cause or for no reason. He mentioned in verse 5, he said, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, when I could no longer bear the fact that I had to leave and leave you with the persecution, I sent to know your faith." He wanted to know if their faith was weak, if their faith was strong, if they were able to stand up under the persecution that was being heaped upon them. "Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Might be in vain for no reason. This is the same kind of anxiety or concern that Paul had for many of the churches. He often worried about brethren in different places. For example, the churches of Galatia, in Galatians 4 and in verse 11, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." To the Philippians, he said in Philippians 2 and verse 16, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice on the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Yes, Paul's concern for his brethren is implied by the anxiety that he had over their spiritual well-being. But I want us to think about that for a moment. If this doctrine of once saved, always saved is true, then why did Paul worry? They were saved in Christ Jesus. Why was Paul worried about their spiritual well-being if once saved, always saved is true? Well, it's not true. And that's why Paul was worried about it. He was worried that they were going to abandon their faith in Christ, that they were going to give up because of the persecutions. Paul's concern for brethren is also seen and insinuated by the help that he provided them. The help that he provided them. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 1, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, bear it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." Note this. Remember, when he left Berea, he went to Athens. And he waited on Silas and Timothy to come to Athens. And when Silas and Timothy came to Athens, what did he do? Well, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. Timothy was a brother in Christ. He was a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. But Paul desired to be left alone. Evidently, he must have sent Silas somewhere else as well. Maybe back to the church at Philippi. We don't know where he was sent. But he was left in Athens alone. He had no one to assist him, no one to help him, because of the concern that he had for the brethren at Thessalonica. He thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and thus he sent Timothy. He sent Timothy back to the Thessalonian saints to help them and to assist them. He sent Timothy back for two reasons primarily. First of all, he sent him back to establish you, that is to strengthen you and encourage you concerning your faith. That was the first reason he sent him back for, to strengthen and to encourage you concerning your faith. That little preposition means in order to. That was the purpose of him sending him back. He sent him back to help them, to strengthen them and encourage them in the face of the persecution so that their faith would not fail them. A second reason why he sent them back is mentioned later on in verse 5. In verse 5 he said, "For this reason we could no longer endure I sent to know your faith. He wanted to know what condition their faith was in. Was it still strong? Was it becoming weak? Were they falling away? He wanted to know their condition of faith. So those were the two reasons why he provided them help through Timothy. So his concern for the brethren is insinuated by the help that he provided them by sending Timothy. But we also see Paul's concern for the brethren in Thessalonica as it is indicated by the joy that he had once he learned the good news about their faith. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you," now remember where Paul is at, he's in Corinth. So Timothy, he was sent while he was in Athens, but Paul couldn't wait in Athens till Timothy got back, so he moves on to Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, then Timothy comes and gives him the good news about the Thessalonian saints. And so Paul puts pen to paper. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith," he's brought us good news. Oftentimes that phrase, good news, in the scripture is the gospel. But Timothy didn't bring the gospel to Paul on this occasion. He indeed brought good news. He brought pleasant news, happy news. It indeed was good and pleasant to the ears. He said he brought us good news of your faith and love. Not only of their faith and love, but also that you always have a good remembrance, a pleasant remembrance of us, and also they greatly desired to see them again. Paul was filled with joy because of that. He was overjoyed because of the good news that Timothy had brought. And he shows it in his reaction to this good news in verse 7 through 9. "Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted. We were encouraged concerning you by your faith." Yes, Timothy brings news that they're standing fast in the faith. They're holding on to the gospel of Christ, even in the face of persecution. And this caused Paul to be filled with joy. And now he said, "For now we live, if," or more literally, "since you stand fast in the Lord." Now we live. What does he mean by that? Well, it's kind of like, it's hyperbole in a sense, an exaggeration. Sometimes we'll say, a husband to his wife, or a wife to her husband, or someone, some loved one to another, "I don't think I could live without you. I don't think I could live without you." It's a hyperbole. Of course they could live without them. But it's the expression that knowing that they were alive and well and with them, they could really live. And that's what Paul is saying. Now we live. Not if, there's no doubt. There's no doubt that they're standing fast in the faith in Christ Jesus, in the Lord. That is, they're standing fast in their relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt because Timothy brought the good news of that. So now we live since you stand fast in the Lord. And what does he do with that knowledge? He offers up thanksgiving. Gratitude from his heart. "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God." So we see Paul's concern for the brethren here. And it's indicated by the joy that he has when he learns of their spiritual well-being. I want you to think about that. Do we have that kind of joy when we learn about the spiritual well-being of another? It shows our true concern for our brethren. If we know our brethren are standing fast, if we know they're faithful, it should bring joy to our hearts. It should fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving to God for their faithfulness. But we also see Paul's concern for his brethren in the prayers that he offers, because it's illustrated in his prayers. That is, his concern for them is. In verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. Night and day praying exceedingly. Doesn't mean that he prayed around the clock for 24 hours. Night and day simply means that both in the night and both in the day, both in the day and night, he prayed exceedingly. And I want you to note that word exceedingly. He didn't just pray. Exceedingly means beyond measure. It means a superabundance of prayer. It means that he was really zealous in regard to offering up prayers. He prayed exceedingly, both in the night and in the day. And we see the content of his prayer. He prayed night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face. That is, that he might be able to be present with them again. Now, I want you to think about that, especially in light of our assembling with one another. It's sad to think that some people, as we look at the empty pews tonight, would they even think to pray that they might see our faces or we might see theirs as we assembled again together as God's people? But that was in Paul's mind. As he had to be away from them because of the afflictions and tribulations and persecutions, he prayed that he might see their face, that he might be able to be present with them again. There's some of our number who no doubt pray that they might be able to assemble with us again. But those who have the ability in themselves, health-wise, and are not here, would they pray for that? Would we exhibit our concern for those brethren by praying that we might see their face as we assemble together with them again? But there was something else in his prayers that he prayed exceedingly. And that is that he might perfect them. Bring them to completeness. That is, to strengthen them in what they were lacking in regard to their faith. They were lacking some things. Paul didn't have opportunity to spend much time with them. But we learn later on in these epistles that he wrote, by the time that he writes the second epistle, they've already got elders in the congregation. Timothy must have done a good job when he went back and checked upon their faith. They were well established. They were well strengthened in the faith. But we see again Paul's concern for the brethren in his prayer for them. Paul's concern for his brethren is certainly evidenced by the anxiety he had for them. He worried about their spiritual well-being. His concern for them is certainly seen in the help that he provided for them. Though he was left alone without no one to help and assist him in Athens in the preaching and teaching of the word, and even in the face of persecution and tribulation that always followed him, he was left alone and gave up his aid and his help to the brethren in Thessalonica. We certainly see his concern for the brethren. And then to learn of their spiritual well-being, he's filled with joy. He's overjoyed. And his prayer for them and for himself in regard to them. Well, that brings us to, I guess you might say, the point of the lesson. Our concern for our own brethren. Our concern for our own brethren. Do we have the kind of anxiety that Paul had for his brethren? Are we concerned about the physical well-being of our brethren? We are, from time to time. Are we as much concerned about their spiritual well-being, perhaps, as we are about their physical well-being? Think about that. That's what Paul was concerned about. Paul knew they were being persecuted. Some of them might have been persecuted to death. But what was he concerned about? He was concerned about their spiritual well-being. Are we concerned about the spiritual well-being of our brethren who perhaps are not here tonight or not here when we perhaps think perhaps they could be? Does it cause us any anxiety when we notice their absence? Does it trouble us at all when we perhaps think that they might be becoming weak in the faith? That Satan has placed some kind of temptation before them and they're falling away? Or do we act as though we believe in once saved, always saved? Think about that. If we have no anxiety over our brethren whom we think might be weak and falling away, or who are absent and perhaps could be here, do we believe in once saved, always saved? Well, they're saved and they'll always be saved. No, they won't. We need to have some concern for our brethren. The same kind of concern that Paul had for his brethren in Thessalonica. Their spiritual well-being. What about the help that we offer? Do we extend any help to them? Have we made any effort, perhaps, to call them, write them, send them a card? You know, there are several ways we can make contact with people today. Text message, email. You could perhaps FaceTime them. We could contact them in some way. We could provide some help, a word of encouragement, a word of admonition. Perhaps we could help by simply setting a good example with our own service and attendance. That's a means of help as well. Are we doing what we can to strengthen them and encourage them in the faith? How are we helping our brethren that we are concerned about? Paul was willing to make personal sacrifice to provide help for his brethren. Remember, he was left alone. Left alone. That is, there was no one else to aid or help him. But he gave up the help that he had to help others. Would we be willing to do the same? Do we experience any joy in regard to our brethren when we know that they're steadfast in the Lord, that they're maintaining a union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're standing strong in the faith? Are we moved at all when we see a brother or sister in Christ perhaps restored or make confession of sin? We should be filled with joy. It should be a cause of rejoicing to know that they're making their life right and standing strong in the Lord. Do we have any joy at all when we see them return to our midst, that is, back to the assembly, those who perhaps have been absent for a while? Do we come up to them and express our joy for seeing them? Are our hearts filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for their presence? Because by their presence we're encouraged. So do we experience any joy? Can we say with Paul, "For now we live, since you stand fast in the Lord"? Now we're really living, since you're standing fast in the Lord. You see, brethren, our reaction to seeing brethren who are weak make an effort towards steadfastness says a lot about our concern for our brethren, our reaction to it. If someone comes forward and confessing sins, trying to get their life right with Christ, trying to show that they're still standing in the Lord, standing fast in the Lord, in a union relationship with Him, trying to be right before Him, that ought to fill our hearts with joy. And we ought to express to them that very fact, because it will say a lot about us if we react in a negative way instead of a positive way. What about prayers? Do we offer any prayers? Prayers of gratitude, prayers of thanksgiving, that when we hear or see evidence of their faithfulness, we can express that gratitude and thanksgiving? What about prayers to see them? Do we pray that we might see them in our presence again? Do we pray that we may have an opportunity to go by and see them where they reside? Do we pray that we might have an opportunity to perfect them, bring them to completeness or to maturity in Christ Jesus, in the things that they're lacking in regard to their faith? Remember, Paul prayed exceedingly, both in the night and in the day. So how often do we pray for those who are weak, or those who are experiencing trials in their life and tribulations? Much joy comes from seeing the faithfulness and steadfastness of other Christians. Paul was comforted in his own afflictions by their faith. He said, in all of our afflictions and distress, we were comforted, we were encouraged concerning you by your faith. That is, with the good news that he had received. 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 7. We were comforted, we were encouraged by it. And he was alive because of their steadfastness. Now we live. Paul was already alive, but now he could really live, since he knew they were steadfast in the Lord, in their relationship and union with the Lord. He was filled with thanksgiving and gratitude for the joy that came from seeing their faith. In verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 3, for what thanks, what gratitude, what thanksgiving can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. What a joy it is to know that our brethren are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. John, writing to an individual by the name of Gaius in 3 John verse 3 and following, said, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a joy it is indeed to know that our brethren stand fast in the Lord. To experience such joy, we need to have concern for our brethren, though. We'll not experience the kind of joy that Paul had if we have no concern for the brethren. There'll be no joy that comes to our life because our brethren stand fast in the Lord if we have no concern for them. If we have no worry and anxiety about their spiritual well-being. If we know that they're in need of help spiritually and we provide none, there'll be no joy that comes to us. Think of the way that you would feel if a brother or sister in Christ eventually fell away from Christ, abandoned Christ, forsake the church and went back out into the world. Think of how you would truly feel knowing that perhaps you missed many of opportunities to step forward and encourage them in the time of their life in which they were perhaps weak in the faith and growing weaker day by day. But still, we never stepped forward. We never said anything. We never give them a word of encouragement. We never admonished them when we thought they needed admonishing. We just thought, well, it'll work out in the end. We act as though once saved, always saved is true. But we'll not have the joy that Paul had unless we have the anxiety that he had. We'll not have the joy that he had over his brethren standing steadfast in the Lord unless we provide the help when people are in need of help spiritually. Paul's concern for his brethren perhaps might spark us to have a concern for our brethren. And then we can say, now we live. since you stand fast in the Lord. Now we really live. I can really live. I can really enjoy life now, knowing that you're standing fast in the Lord. It's hard to enjoy life when you're worried and filled with anxiety over your brothers and sisters in Christ. But when that anxiety and worry is taken away because of the joy that you hear of them standing fast in the Lord, now you can really live. You can get on with life. What a joy indeed it is. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, perhaps it's the sin of lack of concern for your brethren. I believe it to be a sin. We need to correct that. I'm first and foremost need to make a correction. We need to show greater concern for our brethren, especially their spiritual well-being. We need to exhibit that in our life. Pray for them and pray for one another on a daily basis. And doing it exceedingly. Exceedingly. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that's been selected.